got this buddy, and one of his foundational principles of parenting is risk-taking, right? He wants his kids to grow up to be risk-takers, and that's sort of baked in a lot of the things that he does with his kids. And now, I don't know if this is right or wrong or not, but I leaned into that a couple years ago when he told me about that. And so there's a lot of situations where I will allow and even encourage my kids to take some risk. And a good example of that was this past summer. We're at this beach, and there's this massive rock that's going out into the water, and there's a lot of people there that were much older than my kids that were swimming out into the water, climbing up this rock, and then jumping off out into the ocean. And so we're there, me and Chelsea and the boys look at Chelsea and I, and they're like, hey, we want to go do that with all of them. Now, one of us was a little bit hesitant, and one of us said, hey, let's go do it. Chelsea's not in this service, so I'll just say she was hesitant, and I said, let's go do it. And we swam out there together, and me and the boys, Chelsea was watching at this point, and we climbed up on the rocks. And we get out to the top, and we begin to jump, and we're just flying off the rocks out into the water. Well, the kids were flying, I was falling. But the point, we were going off the rocks out into the water, and it was a risky thing to do, right? That there's rocks all around, it's deep water, the swim out there. There's a lot of risk that was involved with it, but here's the mindset. Right, as I'm raising my kids, I want them to be confident and bold. Right, I want them to be able to look at a situation for what it is, understand what's going on, and be able to press forward and not slow down because they're afraid of making a mistake. Right, and before you come at me and say that's reckless, let me just say we talk about unnecessary risk too. Well, we talk about how to analyze it. We talk about wisdom. We talk about being wise or being foolish. But at the end of the day, I want to raise my kids to be strong men. Right, ready for action, willing to do what's right, even if doing what's right comes with some risk. It's true physically on things that don't really matter, like that swimming story, but it's true with their careers, it's true with their families, and of course, it is true with their faith. If you've got a Bible, open with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at three verses that show us that having faith means we're going to be taking some risk. Last Sunday morning, we had some pictures on the screen, the optical illusions, if you will recall. One of them was a dress. In my mind, it is white and gold. Some of you guys see it as black and blue, and we're not going to line up on that. And it reminded us that those of us with faith, we are going to see the world differently than people with no faith. And because we see the world differently, we're going to live in the world differently. And living in the world differently means that there are going to be moments where our faith drives us to take risk for the sake of the gospel. If you're taking notes this morning, that's actually our title. Faith takes risk. And we see that in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 29. The Bible says this, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Three verses right here. Each one highlights a major moment where God moved in the Old Testament in response to the great faith of his people. Each of these faith responses absolutely carried with it some risk. But the believers that we're reading about, they knew that God was faithful. And their faith in the promises of God drove them to take the risk, understanding that at the end of the day, God would be glorified. We're going to break down each verse on its own. Verse 29, 30, and 31. And we're going to see what a risk-taking faith looks like. Starting with verse 29, we see a faith that takes risk, trust God enough to take the first step. Right? Trust enough to take that first step. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Here's the scene. We studied Moses a few weeks ago. We know that God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt to the promised land. Well, in Exodus 14, they're out. They're out of Egypt. They've made their way to the Red Sea, and about that same time as they're getting to the Red Sea, Pharaoh has a change of heart. He decides, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have let the people go, I want them back. And so he sends his army crashing down after the people of Israel. And in Exodus 14, that's when the people see it. Look at their response. Tell me if this is a faith response or a fear response. The people of Israel said to Moses, Is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here to die? Pretty dramatic, isn't it? Right? Are there no graves in Egypt? You've taken us here. Now, we haven't been studying Exodus much on Sunday mornings. We've been in Hebrews and in Genesis mostly. But I want you to think for a minute about what the people of Israel have seen in the weeks and months leading up to this moment by the Red Sea. They've seen the plagues of Egypt, all of them. Every single miracle God did in Egypt with those plagues. They saw the Passover, how God saved them under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. They saw that. They saw the people of Israel so moved in fear by their God that as the people of Israel left Egypt, the Egyptians lined up and they were giving them their money and their gold and their treasures. The people of Israel plundered Egypt just by leaving and walking out. The people of Israel saw that. They saw God leading them. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Like God led that they could visibly see the presence of God as he led them along the way. Miracle after miracle of God's faithfulness. They watched God move like they never could have imagined before. And now, at the first sign of a little trouble, they panic. They forget everything that they'd seen. Why? Think about that. How could people who witnessed everything that God has done up to the how could they forget and panic? It's a concept that we've talked about several of our weeks here in Hebrews chapter 11. As God's moving in the lives of the people of Israel, their eyes are literally on God. Right? God's leading the way as they walk out of Egypt, pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud. By the way, they see God, their eyes are on him. Well, all of a sudden, the Egyptians are coming and they take their eyes off of God and they put their eyes on their problems. And they begin to panic. Hebrews chapter 11, starting with our very first person, like Abel, way back at the beginning of the chapter, has taught us week after week, we've got to have our eyes up. We've got to have our eyes up on the Lord. We've got to have our eyes up on Christ. The people of Israel, their eyes came down off of God onto their problems and they panicked. If we're going to walk in faith, if we're going to take risk and do what God's called us to and do what's right, we've got to keep our eyes up on God and on what God has done. And Moses knew that, right? He knew that it mattered where their focus and attention was. And so in his words, he's working to get their eyes back where they need to be. Exodus 14, 13, it says, Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." He redirects their eyes and their hearts and their minds back to God. Not in the strength of Pharaoh. It's that reminder that our perspective absolutely matters. If your mind today is consumed by your problems, we're going to respond like the people here. We're going to be down. We're going to think that all hope is lost and we're going to give up. But when instead of focusing on our problems, when we dwell on the salvation that we have in the Lord, we can move forward full of faith and full of trust. Here's the lesson. Don't give up when you are faced with a crisis. Get your mind on Jesus and take the first step. As Exodus 14 continues, the people of God, they take this miraculous first step, right? This massive step of faith. Where we see it as God drives back the sea, right? And the people of Israel are able to walk right through the middle of it. God says, walk through the middle of the sea. Imagine that for a minute. Right, to think about what that would look like. It's hard to imagine. I asked ChatGPT to create a picture of that for us this week. Think about how crazy, how scary it would have been to walk through the middle of the ocean like that. There's some people in here that won't even get in the water in Galveston because they're a little nervous about what their foot might touch, right? You know who you are. Think about how scary that first step's going to be. Right, walking through the middle of the Red Sea. But by faith, the people walk through. And remember what we just read about their response when they saw Pharaoh's army. As they take that first step, they're not doing it from a place where they have been rock solid for a long time. They're not doing it from a place of strength. They're doing it right after a season of doubt, a season of crisis, a season of panic. And still, they were able to take that first step. Why? They got their eyes back on God. Their eyes on God. They took a faith step. And I promise that first step for them, down into between the waters, was the hardest. The first step of faith as God is moving in our life, it's often the hardest, but take it. Take that first step. If you're in a crisis right now, don't give up. right? Don't turn around. Don't run back to Egypt. Don't run back to your comfort zone. Have faith to take the first step in whatever direction that God's calling you. Maybe as we've worked through Hebrews chapter 11, this series, the past couple of months, God is calling you to do something different in the way that you're raising your children. Right? He's calling you to raise them by faith so that they'll grow up to live by faith like we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And if God's calling you to make a change there, there's going to be some differences in your home, and that's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. Well, when you face the struggle, keep taking those steps of faith. Don't retreat. Don't run back to what you're comfortable with. Maybe as we've walked through this series and you see the boldness of so many believers and the way their faith is held up as an example, maybe God's calling you to be bold in your faith, right? To be out loud in your faith and the different arenas of life that God has you. I'm just telling you right now, if you begin to live like that, there's going to be people in your life that just don't like it, and they're going to push back on it. Expect it, but don't shrink back. Continue to take those steps of faith, trusting God enough to be faithful. All right, that's verse 29. Verse 30, we've got another lesson. We learn that a faith that takes risk trusts enough to endure over time. I'm going to explain what I mean there. Look at verse 30 of Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days." Now, the walls of Jericho falling, it's another pivotal piece of history for the people of Israel. The Red Sea parting, the people walking across, and then the Red Sea closing and taking out Egypt, right? That's the people getting out of slavery in Egypt and heading towards the promised land. The walls of Jericho falling down, it's the first major victory once they have entered the promised land, and it's a pivotal moment where they really begin to take hold of the land that God promised them. Now, as they get to the land, at this point, Moses has died. Joshua is the new leader of the people of Israel. He had been Moses' right-hand man for a while. Now God has raised Joshua up. And listen to what God says to Joshua in Joshua 1:6 as he's taking the lead here. God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." So several times in Joshua 1, God tells Joshua, "Hey, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm not leaving you. I'm with you every step of the way. Be strong, be courageous." And we hold on to that promise too. We read it, we talk about it, we think about it even in today's world, and we're reminded that we can be strong and that we can be courageous because God is with us wherever we go. That's what's going on as Israel gets to Jericho, first city in the promised land on the other side of the Jordan. It's a fortified city. There's walls around it, making it a really challenging military target for the people of Israel. You Texas history people, think Alamo, right? As an army attacks Jericho and tries to get over the walls, they're going to lose a lot of men, right? It is a very, very challenging situation for the people of Israel. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that Joshua is a bit of a military strategist. And so he's thinking, trying to figure out how to get in. God's granted him unbelievable wisdom as he leads the people of Israel. And listen, as he's developing the strategy, God says, "You know what? I've got the perfect plan for you, Joshua. Here it is." Listen to what God says in Joshua 6, verse 3. God tells Joshua, "I want you to march around the city, your whole army, all your men of war. Do it for 6 days. 7 priests are going to bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times. And the priest is going to blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then let out a great shout with all the people. And the wall of the city is going to fall down flat. And all the people are going to be able to go up right in front of them to take over the city." Think about Joshua hearing that for the first time. Military leader. He's won a couple of decisive victories already on the other side of the Jordan with the people of Israel. He's thinking battle plan. He's thinking strategy. He's thinking through those walls. And God says, "Joshua, I've got an idea. You're going to take that city by combining Ring Around the Rosy with a marching band. And the walls are going to fall down. And you're going to conquer the city that no one else has been able to conquer." There's a lesson in this for us. Here it is. We might not understand God's plans for our lives in the moment. You ever been there? Surveying your situation, your family, your job, your health, your finances, You're taking it in like Joshua was taking in the walls. And you're thinking to yourself, maybe you're even telling God, I have no idea what you're up to. God, I have no idea why things are happening this way. God, I'm not sure why you are taking me here. You might even tell God, I have a better idea than the plan that you were leading me on. We've all been in that moment where God's plan seems hard for us to understand. I saw a video this week, and it had a caption that said, "This is me holding on, trying to understand God's plan." Me holding on, trying to understand God's plan. And we laugh, but listen to this. Sometimes we're holding on to God's plan, and it is wild and exciting, and it's exhilarating, and it's fun. Other times it's hard, and it's scary, and it feels like it's beating us up just a little bit. Right? That's Israel at Jericho right here. There's times where God says, I've got this plan, and we just don't see how it's going to work. Maybe you're in the middle of a health crisis right now. You don't know what God's up to with you or with your family. You're crying out saying, God, why? God, it would make so much more sense if things were different, if I was healthy, if my loved one was healthy. God, are you sure about this? But as we read the Bible, and as we see how God's called us to live, we see that God has this battle plan that's laid out for our lives, how we're supposed to live in a way that pleases and honors Him. And as we do this, there's going to be moments where we wonder, God, what are you up to? It's in those moments where we have to remember faith, trust enough to endure over time. That's what endurance is, right? It is faith over time. And Joshua and the people of Israel, this is a faith thing for them, right? It's a faith thing for them. The walls of Jericho fell down, right? Not because of the yell, not because of the walls of Jericho fell down because they pressed on in faith, even when they weren't sure what God was up to, right? This plan, it just doesn't make sense. But for 6 days, the people of Israel walked around the city. And as they endured, as they walked out God's plan going around the city, you know what they didn't see? Progress. They didn't see progress. They were obedient, but they didn't see change. They were obedient, they didn't see progress. They were doing what God called them to do, but they didn't see cracks in the wall. Day three, they didn't see bricks falling out and the walls getting weaker. They kept going. In our instant gratification world, think about yourself. How do you do when you don't see progress on something right away? I know a lot of people that'll go on a diet, right? Try to lose weight. And when they don't have abs on day three, they give it up and they go back to the Bluebell, right? They don't see the immediate progress, so they're out. And they go back to the way things have always been. I know, I've been there. But Israel, they kept going. They walked when nothing was happening. And so if you're wondering right now, God, how much longer is this season going to last? God, how much longer is this relationship going to be fractured? God, how much longer until I see my loved one come to know Christ? Keep walking, endure. Lewis told me earlier this week, he prayed for his dad over 30 years before his dad trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. Keep going. This passage right here is a great reminder that God is working even when we can't see it. Endure. Stay faithful over time. Is it risky in the eyes of man? Sure it is. But in the eyes of faith, endurance is the only right move. And so they circle the city day after day after day. And guess what? There's no changes in the wall. But there are changes. Right? The changes are happening in the people's hearts. Right? Every day they went back out there, God is growing their faith. I read a quote this week that really connected with me. It's in circling the walls that we are prepared for the promise. It's encircling the walls that God prepares our hearts for what's next in our life. It's in encircling the walls that God grows our faith. And so listen, if you feel right now that you are being obedient to God, and that obedient to God to you feels like you're just walking in circles and you're not seeing changes in your life yet, and you're not seeing changes in your family yet, or you're not seeing changes in your kids yet, I want to encourage you to change your perspective this morning. And rather than being impatient about what's going on, instead, thank God. Thank God for the extra laps that He's allowing you to walk around those walls, knowing that He is working in your heart right now and that He is growing your faith. Israel's faith was grown in a major way as they walked around the city, not seeing anything change. They continued to walk the laps, just like God had said. And on the final day, what happens? The walls fall down. Why? It wasn't the ram's horn and it wasn't the shout of the people that knocked the walls down. Look back at Hebrews 11, verse 30. The walls fell by faith. By faith, endure. Might seem risky. Endure. Keep going. Know that God is working. He gave a great victory to his people as they just endured and pressed on with faith outside the walls. And as we move on to verse 31, here's what we're going to notice. We notice somebody inside the walls as well that had tremendous faith that God also saved. A risky faith, but a faith nonetheless. And that brings us to our last point. A faith that takes risk, trust enough to turn a corner and leave the past behind. There's going to be times in our life where God calls us to, by faith, leave the past behind so that we can take hold of what God has for us out in the future. That's certainly true of Rahab in Hebrews 11:31. The Bible says this, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, this is Hebrews 11:31. So that means we've done what? 31 verses so far in Hebrews chapter 11? Yeah, 31, right? 31 verses. Yes. And you guys have been here for all of them, right? Every single one. And you remember every name we've discussed, don't you? Let's see if you can do better than the 9:30 service. They were asleep or something. What was the first name we talked about? Number one, the first name. Abel, thank you. Man, somebody said Noah in the first service, and I was like, I'm glad they said something, but no, it was Abel, right? Every name we've looked at and we've read, like Abel, and then Enoch, and then yes, Noah, right? As we've gone down the list, we've been like, that checks out. Right? We know their story, and it makes sense that they would be in Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith, and as an example of faithfulness. It all makes sense. And then we get to verse 31. A Jewish person in the first century has to read that and think, wait a minute, there's something different here. There's something different here. What is God teaching us here? See, Rahab wasn't a part of Abraham's family. She was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. Rahab was an idol worshiper based on where she lived and what her culture was. Rahab worked, you see her profession there in Hebrews 11:31. Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab lived inside of the city of Jericho, which means that literally in this moment, what is she? She is an enemy of the people of Israel. That's who she was. And still, as we look at the Hall of Fame of Faith, right, Hebrews chapter 11, she's right here in the middle of it. Why? Why would she be there? It's because of her faith. This is an incredible reminder from God. Every single person that places their faith in the Lord Jesus will be saved. It's not about our past. It's not about what we've done or who we were. It's not about whether or not we feel that God could ever forgive us or we deserve to be loved by God. None of that matters. What matters is our faith in God alone to save us. Here's Rahab's story. The people of Israel, they get to Jericho, right? And they're camped around the city. They're going to take it over. We just talked about that. But before God gave them the battle plan that Joshua used, Joshua was trying to figure this out. Remember, he's a great military leader. He sends spies into the city to go check it out. As the spies go into the city, they have to blend in. They have to find a place to stay. They stay at Rahab's house. Brothels also served as hotels back then. They're thinking that they could be inconspicuous. They could blend in there and be okay. Well, somebody discovers there's spies in the city. Somebody discovers that they're at Rahab's house, and so the king sends men to get the spies and to bring them out. Now, Rahab's got a choice that she can make. Think about who she is. Think about her life in that city. Say that she probably has no power, and she's probably pretty low on the social totem pole in the city. So now, she's got something the king wants. She's got the opportunity to turn these spies over to the king's men, over to the king, be a national hero in a time of war. That's a pretty big deal. And be in a spot where the king now owes her a favor, right? A debt of gratitude. She could totally change her life in that city if she does what the king calls her to do. That's the wise move in the eyes of man. But that's not what she does. Right? Rahab, instead, she hides the spies. She says, oh, those two guys, no, they're not here. Actually, you know, I did see them, that they escaped. They went out of the city, and they went that way. So she lies to the king. She lies to the king's men. She sends them on an errand running the other way. And then she frees the spies, gets them back to the people all in safety. Why would she do that? again, it doesn't make sense in the eyes of man. It is a massive, massive risk to her and to her family. The good news for me and you is we don't have to wonder why. She tells us in her own words. Joshua 2, verse 9 says this. This is Rahab talking to the spies now. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that fear of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you." Listen to what Rahab says. She says, "For the Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." That's it. Right? Rahab heard what God had done. She heard about Egypt. She heard about the Red Sea. She heard about the battles outside of the Jordan River. Miracle after miracle. She sees that God's at work, but she doesn't just hear about God. Rahab chooses to believe in the power of God. That's what drove her to leave the past behind. What a massive risk. Right? She was willing to leave her city, her life, her people behind because she believed, she had faith. Read her words again. Joshua 2, 9 through 11. The entire city, all of Jericho, they knew about God. She tells us that the hearts of the city melted, meaning that there was fear there. They're moved by what God's doing. But here's the difference. Rahab is moved, and by faith, she trusted in God. She confessed that he alone is God and nobody else. The rest of the city was moved. They had a chance to respond and believe like Rahab, but they didn't. Hebrews 11, 31 says they continued to live in disobedience to God. They rejected God. So Rahab believed. She had faith. She left the past behind. All right, think about her faith, the faith that ultimately saved her. It was very, very simple. Rahab, she heard about all that God had done, right? She heard about it. You see from her words, she believed that God was real, that he alone was God. She knew that judgment was coming to her city. And so what does she do? She looks to God alone to save her from what's coming. Very simple faith. That's it. And it's the same faith that you and I have, isn't it? We get to a place where we hear and understand, okay, that God is real. A place where we say, "God, I know that I've got sin in my life, and that sin separates me from a relationship with you. God, I know there's nothing I can do to save myself." And so we cry out to God alone to save us. Her faith looks just like my faith and your faith. A very simple faith. Some might read this and wonder, or maybe even argue, right? Thinking, how strong could her faith really have been, knowing who she was and knowing what her past was? But that doesn't matter, right? It's not the strength of our faith that saves us. It's the strength of our God that saves us. The weakest faith in Jesus saves us. The strongest faith in anyone else does not. Her faith is simple, and her faith left a legacy. Her faith, because of her faith, the spies said, "We're going to save you. Like, you won't be harmed when we take the city. And by the way, anyone in your household isn't going to be harmed as well." So I guess you could say it like this. Her faith ends up ultimately saving her family. Right after Jericho fell, her household, everybody that was in there with her, in her house when Jericho fell, they lived with the people of Israel. They were adopted into the family. And all of that, right, their faith in the Lord as it grew, it all started with the faith of one person in the family. Think about that in your life. Where did the faith in your family start? Did the faith in your family start with your grandparents? Were they faithful believers that raised your parents to know and love? Maybe it started with your parents. Or maybe the faith in your family started with you. Maybe you're a first-generation believer in Jesus, and you're raising your kids to know and love Christ as well. A few weeks ago, we talked about two family trees. Remember that? We talked about Jonathan Edwards' family tree and all the successes that came from it. And we talked about the family tree of a man that was all over the New York prison system in the 1700s, and the trail of destruction that led from that. It's a great example, right, of the legacy impact that we can have in the lives of other people. And it's a powerful example. I'm glad I mentioned it, but I regret one thing. I wish that I would have said, if you're a part of a family tree that looks like it's heading towards destruction, you can ask God to start something fresh with you. You can ask God to break that cycle, to break those generational curses, and to leave a faith-filled legacy on those that are coming behind you, right? We see amazing hope for every person and every family in Rahab's story right here. So if you've been hung up on past failures, or if you've had trouble forgiving yourself or accepting the forgiveness that God has given you, let me just say, look at Rahab here and leave the past in the past. Be encouraged by her faith, and know that your faith, too, can set an entirely new course for your family moving forward. I could give you a lot of personal examples about this, of stories where I've seen this over and over, and I'll share one because I got a text message from him this morning. A lot of you guys know a man named Paul Kidney. Right, normally sits right over here in the worship service, faithful member of our church family, loved by so many. Might be watching online right now. Paul, know that we're praying for you. But 2 weeks ago, he had surgery to remove a tumor from his brain. Right? Well, Paul, I mean, just thinking about him, Paul set a new course of faith for his family. Right? 10, 15 years ago, he moved down here from New York with his family. God got a hold of his heart. He trusted in Christ as his Savior. When Paul trusted in Christ, not too long after that, his wife trusted in Christ. Then his kids started trusting in Christ. His grandkids have trusted. He baptized one of his grandkids just a few weeks ago, right in here. His in-laws trusted in Christ as well. So many people followed him when he got serious about his faith. What about you? What about you? When you get serious about your faith, who's going to follow you? Your spouse? Your kids? Your coworkers, your parents, your classmates. Listen, I want to encourage you, like Rahab, by faith, set the course here. God is so kind to show us that in Rahab, it's not our past that defines us, it's our faith that defines us. And how cool is this? We can continue to read about her history. It's not done right there in Joshua. We can go to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. They're like historical timelines of the people of God right there in the middle of the Old Testament. And so we can look in those two books and read about people like Rahab. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we read about Rahab. She's with the people of Israel. She marries a guy from Israel. She marries, his name is Salmon, and they give birth to a guy named Boaz, and as you trace the family line on down, you see that Rahab is the great-grandmother of guess who? King David, one that fought Goliath, the one that was called a man after God's own heart, the one that God established this covenant to send Jesus to reign on the throne forever and ever and ever. So if we take Hebrews 11, this entire chapter, we can go back to what they said about Abraham. And how God makes this covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and says, hey, Abraham, from your family, I'm going to send a Savior that's going to bless the families of the earth, right? Talking about Jesus. And we trace that promise that God made all the way through Abraham's family to Jesus. Guess who's right in the middle of that family line? Rahab. Pretty unlikely story, right? Would anybody think, outside looking in, that she would be there? Did her past make anyone think she'd be there? Absolutely not. It's her faith, right? Her faith calls her to turn a corner, to forget the past, to leave it behind, and to lean into what God had next for her. And to this day, God continues to work through her story of faithfulness. It was risky for her. And for me and you, it might feel risky as well. But the faith move is always the right move. Maybe this morning it's time for you to turn a corner. It could be like you're one of the people in Jericho. You've heard about God. You've heard about what God has done for other people. But you personally haven't taken hold of the Lord by faith, stepped into a relationship with God by placing your faith in Christ. That's you. Today's your day to do that. Or if you are a believer, I just want to encourage you this morning, looking at these three verses, these three stories, the Red Sea, Jericho, and Rahab's faith. I want to encourage you believers in the room to stop playing it safe, right? As God moves in your life, be willing to take the step, be willing to endure, be willing to turn the corner, even when it's risky, knowing that God is faithful and that God is always working. Would you bow with me this morning? As you bow, I just want to encourage you to think about a couple of things that we talked about. If you're in here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, and you're like someone in Jericho that's heard about what God has done, and you've never personally placed your faith and trust in the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. In just a minute, we're going to have pastors down at the front. We're going to stand and sing. As we stand and sing, that's your moment, where you can just walk forward and say, hey, I'm ready to trust Christ. Maybe you're in here and you know Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you're walking through a crisis right now, and God's saying, hey, just take that next step of faith. Take that next step and trust that I'm going to be with you. If you're there, even if you're scared, say, God, help me to take that step. Or maybe you're in a season where you're being obedient to God and you're not seeing results yet. You're not seeing those changes. You're not seeing what you hope to see or what you want to see. If that's you this morning, trust God. Ask Him for the endurance that we saw from the people of Israel as they walked around Jericho. Listen, all of us are somewhere in the midst of one of these scenarios in our faith journey. I just want to encourage you. Right, have that faith. Take the next step. Endure. Leave the past behind and go where God's calling you to go. When I pray, we're going to stand and sing. Our pastors will be here. That'll be your invitation to come. We'd love to pray with you. Father, we love you so much. God, we trust you. Lord, we trust you. We know that you're faithful to your children. God, we want to live by faith. When it's easy, God, we want to live by faith when it's risky. God, help us to take that next step with endurance, keeping our eyes on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.